Please be seated. Don't you wish you were preaching this Sunday? I had a conversation this week with a good friend who is a priest in another state, and he's relatively new to this large downtown parish. He mentioned that this parish has this somewhat strange tradition that neither of us had ever heard of before. It seems that quite frequently, parishioners will put notes in the collection plate that, frankly, are critiques of his sermon. Trust me, I am not suggesting that we start such a practice. In fact, please don't start such a practice, because he has discovered that more and more the notes are from those who have somewhat feel offended by what he's had to say from the pulpit. Now, I don't know what his sermon was about last week. I didn't ask him, but evidently it struck a chord with some, because he said that his heart about stopped Monday morning when he walked into his office and he saw the number of notes that had been put in the offering plate that Sunday. He said, "I wondered who else could have gotten offended by me preaching the gospel as faithfully as I know how, which, granted, is a dangerous thing to do in these times." Isn't that sad? But I understand it. It is hard to speak these days without being heard through so many divisive political filters. How did we reach such a point? It seems that we don't even talk to each other anymore. We've assigned each other so many labels that we assume to know what the other is going to say, think, or believe before they ever say it. Or perhaps we're too busy planning our clever retorts that we really don't bother to hear what each other has to say. But frankly, that's a sermon for another day. But it is what makes today's gospel especially challenging. We are week 3 into the Sermon on the Mount. And as one of my seminary professors often said, Jesus has gone from preaching to meddling. No more blessed are the meek. No more you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Today, Jesus gets personal. And he proclaims a gospel with something to offend almost everyone. But how we hear these words today depends entirely on whether we view the Bible as a book of rules or as a love story. That makes all the difference in the world. And I think you know where I stand. I truly believe the Bible is a love story. So hearing these words in context matters. Someone supposedly once caught W.C. Fields reading the Bible. The person asked, "What are you doing?" And W.C. Fields growled, "I'm looking for loopholes." Well, if you view the Bible as a love story, then there are no loopholes, no need for them. There are no escape hatches, no clauses that say the deal can be revoked if this or that condition is not met. Because love is total. Love is unconditional. Even if it sometimes challenges us, or makes us uncomfortable, or even offends us. And if not, then it's not love. Now, I know what you're thinking. That old preacher's crutch. Whenever the text gets too difficult, just fall back on all that love stuff. But this is no preacher's crutch. Not if you see Jesus' words as part of a greater love story. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, do not murder. I tell you, don't even get angry with your brother or sister. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you that if you even think about it, pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. You've heard it said, don't swear falsely. How about just don't swear at all? And divorce? Well, yeah, Jesus went there. I told you we're past the feel-good part of the Sermon on the Mount. And here we have Jesus establishing what seems to be this unattainable standard for what it means to be good. It's a call for all of us beyond the law. A call that, frankly, might just be impossible for mere human beings. It's a call to those of us who claim to follow to continually ask, what more can I do? Don't murder? Well, that's not hard. How about going beyond that? Jesus knows that even if we keep that commandment not to kill, we can still hate, we can still despise others, we can still treat people as if they are dead to us. Jesus, in his words, is calling us to a higher standard. That elusive formation of our hearts and minds in and through love. To love others as we would have them love us. To be the type of people who seek out reconciliation and wholeness even when it's not deserved. The law says don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. Following Jesus calls us to a higher righteousness. Well, what about just not demeaning and belittling others, or manipulating others with words and tongues, or calling each other vicious names? It's not enough to just refrain from swearing falsely, but our words ought to be so reliable and honest that no oaths even need to be taken. Can you and I truly accomplish that in our lives? I really don't think so. But I'm also not sure that's the point. We all make mistakes. We live lives full of things done and left undone, and things we wish with all our heart we could do over again. The real point of all this, I think, is in the trying. We follow commandments not simply because they're rules. We follow them, albeit imperfectly, to become a different type of people, formed and fashioned for a life in the kingdom of God. Sometimes that takes work to not only follow the law, but even go beyond it. Sometimes it takes real effort, and maybe sometimes stretching ourselves in ways we'd rather not. But I believe it is in the trying that we come to know a little bit of who God truly is. You know, you've heard it. When someone talks about a great dancer or a great athlete, you often hear them described as graceful. They make it look so easy. But that grace comes through a lot of hard work, day by day and year by year. Grace is not a process of sitting back and waiting. It's about work. It's about persistence and daily habits that become so natural that you don't even have to think about it. That's where I think this gospel lesson, this love story, is calling us. And it's not easy. But we can only dare to respond to such a call through love. It's a love that doesn't depend on chemistry or mood or feeling, not even a love that depends on the behavior of others. It's a love that goes beyond what's right according to the letter of the law and enters into the spirit of what God truly desires for each of us. It's a love that reaches beyond ourselves, our comfort levels, and even some of our own deeply held beliefs. It's a love that enters into feeding others and healing others and showing grace to others, giving peace to others, listening to others, understanding others, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, and showing respect to others. Because it's a love that values others, regardless of who they are or what they have or haven't done. And all the hyperbole of cutting off body parts and burning in hell just serves to magnify how important such relationships are to God. You know, I hope my friend gets a break from the notes in his offering plate. But more importantly, I hope he comes to remember what he already knows. The gospel is offensive. And if it doesn't put us on edge and challenge us and make us sometimes uncomfortable, then we are simply not paying attention. In fact, the gospel is so offensive that the one who first proclaimed it, the one we call Son of God, the one we claim to follow, was nailed to a cross between two thieves and crucified because of it. God love you. Amen.